need to spend some time again with this book and this topic this morning. I pray that we would be, ever learning and trying to understand correctly what you have said and what you are doing in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you were assigned last time. We did an introductory thing. So, if you weren't here last time, we introduced the whole topic, and I spent quite a bit of time on this little comparison that I made up and the differences between the three basic views. You'll see about five in this book, but there's three basic views. One is postmillennialism, which, if I put it in a nutshell, it's the idea that things as Jesus reigns from the right hand of the Father become increasingly better over history, and that time period will be exponentially large. Time period, we don't know what that is. It's not just a literal 1,000 years. That post-millennialism means that long period of time, that long millennial period of time will come to completion with Jesus' return and the judgment, the resurrection, and eternity in hell or the lake of fire or paradise. So the next wonderful event is Jesus' return, but that could be 780,000 years from now. Who knows? He's reigning now. He will continue to reign. Things will improve to the point where people are living hundreds of years old again. The wolf and the lamb are getting along together. There's peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and then his reign from heaven will be complete. He will come, and the resurrection will replace us. Okay, that is the postmillennial view. That is the view, pretty much, of Andrew Sandlin, who wrote this book, this primer. The middle view of that chart, and I would suggest you bring this back with you every time, because I might stop and say, but it sure helped to have a picture. But the middle view is the view that chapter 1 takes that he will argue against in this book. The middle view is pretty popular still these days, although it's waning in popularity, and we refer to it as premillennial dispensational view of the future, and I'll read through some of the descriptions for that in just a bit on the sheets I handed out. And then the final, or the third view, is amillennialism. There's no belief that Revelation 20 with 1,000 years has anything to do with really time. There's no millennium, in other words, that we are experiencing or going to experience. Things just remain as they are. We continue to live for God and reach out with the gospel, hoping that men come to him, and at some point Jesus will return. And the end will be there. The final judgment will occur, and you will have eternal fire or eternal bliss, paradise. That's pretty common for Reformed people to hold last at the bottom view on millennialism, although people are all over the board on these views, and I would say probably every other Reformed friend or neighbor you might have would probably find themselves in the middle these days because they listen to a lot of radio or watch certain TV. So they've come to believe some of these things in the middle regarding premillennial dispensational. In a nutshell, well, we'll get to that. I won't give you in a nutshell on anything there. Who read the first chapter? First of all, one person, two people, three people, kind of, four, five, okay. That's good. And that is the longest chapter, and it is quite disheartening.
That those were the two things he always preached out, and that he was wrong about the eschatological one, which was frustrating to me. But I think you find a lot of people about the only time that they dig into the Bible seems to be when it's over what's going to happen in the future. And they're very intrigued. And they think that things going on today, especially in world events right now with the attack against Israel, with the Hamas and so on, and, oh, not to speak of the Ukraine-Russia thing, because that's like armies from the north or whatever, and they start to read into this all the literalistic, let me use the language like that, literalistic type of things from the Old Testament that refer to specific events that they take and go, this has got to be the future. And Israel is the centerpiece, and that means, according to the middle of the church, is going to leave soon, right? We're going to be raptured away, taken to safety, because all hell is going to break loose on earth. Yeah. So we're going to talk about that view, but if you read that first chapter, anything that stick out, let me just start, and I'll do this 5 minutes only, anything that stick out to some of you that you felt like, wow, that was really well said, or I don't know, why isn't this true? I always believe this to be true. What's wrong with this? Anything at all? It might not even be 5 minutes. It might not just make it 30 seconds. And it's okay if you did, because we're going to go through a load of stuff, but if there's something I don't want to keep you from sharing. Alright, take a look at that two-page sheet I gave you. I'll make that a three-page sheet. It'll take longer than you thought. I want to rip through it, and if you follow along, Georgina, you going to say something? If you follow along, I think you're going to get a lot out of what's going on in that chapter. Because if you've not really read something like this before, or had somebody attacking a position, or things you thought were kind of true, then you scramble for a while and go, wait a minute. And frankly, for you to go from one point of view on eschatology, on future things, to a whole different point of view, that's a painful, multiple year process. It's not going to happen overnight. Don't be discouraged, because if you're viewing it wrong, it should change. You should have things changing. And if that's the case, it's all worth the effort. Because you start to think and live differently, I think. So here are some views of premillennial dispensationalists. The book we're studying disagrees with all of these views. However, P. Andrew Stanley focuses primarily on point number one. This is the thing he dissects. Number one, premillennial dispensationalism believes that God deals with national or ethnic Israel as his people in a way different and separate from the church as his people. Okay? So, in other words, God's two programs going on. One is with national or ethnic Israel, and the other is now with the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're part of that. Salmon rejects it. And what he's going to do with this first chapter, he's going to dissect this using scripture, saying, this is why this isn't true. There's only one people of God. There's only ever been one people. And we've got to get our heads wrapped around that idea. Number two, premillennial dispensationalism believes that the church is important during the church age. Prior to and after her role, national Israel is the determiner of God's time clock for prophetic events. Furthermore, the name dispensation comes from the approach taken toward Bible interpretation as a whole. Dispensationalists divide Scripture into series of ages where God rules differently in each age. Okay? Any questions about that dispensational idea? I mean, Bob was talking in the sermon a little bit about covenants, God made covenants, and then he kind of said that all covenants are still intact. They're still being fulfilled. But the idea from the church's point of view, I believe, and the apostles' point of view, and it still exists in the sense that a new Adam has come. Okay, and he's fulfilled the covenant perfectly, and we need him to. And the covenant with Abraham and Abraham's seed, well, the seed has come. He is the son of Abraham, and he inherits all that Abraham was about. And you go on and on with the various covenants and how Jesus is the consummation of them. Okay? But that doesn't mean they disappeared. That means this is what they were meant to be about. And the church regularly would have taught that. Premillennial, number three, premillennial dispensationalism believes that the Great Tribulation is the event that transitions from the church to national Israel, you know, back to national Israel. It will last for 7 years. Sandlin rejects the idea that there's a future Great Tribulation coming. Okay, postmillennialism would reject that. But has anybody ever heard of the Great Tribulation? Raise your hand. Exactly. I mean, everybody has heard of that. Because it's popular out there.
And they think it's so convincing.
Oh, well, yes, yeah. Well, but to do it, they have to take, my argument would be, little passages or verses out of the context that they were spoken in or written about. And then they hoist them into the future. And, I think typically the idea of this Great Tribulation, typically the language is going to be taken from what Jesus said. When he said, not one soul will be left upon another, and these terrible things will be coming and happening. He certainly was right when he said it. But a postmillennialist person would say that he was talking about the destruction coming in 70 AD. He wasn't talking about a future thing. Even though he wrapped words of his own coming into the discussion. So, yes, you're right, Jane. Maybe it's so convincing. Number four as well. This is a little harder to accept, I believe, even for the person who believes in the Great Tribulation that's coming. Number four, premillennial dispensationalism believes in a rapture of the church that will occur before, during, or at the end of the Great Tribulation. Depending upon the position of the teacher you follow, aka pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. Okay, so this idea that Jesus will steal us away. Coming in the clouds, they'd say, is a secret coming. Steal us away so that we don't have to either go through the tribulation as the church, or we only have to go through half of it and then he relieves us of it, or some believe you've got to go through whole 7 years, and then they'll take you away. Sandlin disagrees with that. That, I think I preached more than once in sermons on the rapture language used in Scripture is really talking about the resurrection. Okay? The rapture is the resurrection, and that comes at the end of history. But if you bought into the team plan, if you bought into the puzzle pieces, then you gotta reread scripture passages to try to view it from the resurrection ideas point of view. Number five, premillennial dispensationalism believes this means that Jesus will return partially. He's coming in the clouds in order to rapture, rescue the church from tribulation. Number six. Now that's not his second coming, according to that, the big one. That's just like a little quick in and out. Number six, premillennial dispensationalism believes the Antichrist will arise as a historical man who will rule very wickedly during the Great Tribulation, the greatest attack to come upon national ethnic Israel. Why would I say it comes upon national ethnic Israel? Well, depending on what view of the rapture you held to in this way of thinking, the church wouldn't be here. Right? So all this persecution has to come against national and ethnic Israel, God's people, or any that now start to come to the gospel during this 7 year period. They might be victims of this oppression and tyranny as well. Number seven, premillennial dispensational
since 70 AD. There's been no sacrifice. Hallelujah, since 70 AD. Why is it hallelujah? Because Jesus paid it once for all.
But they have put that out there that they're building the temple and all about the stuff that goes with it.
And let me put it, yes, I believe, there's always a new thought with every turn of the newspaper. They could. Let's just say they decide and they start, Israel decides, we're going to build a temple again to God. That's a fruitless effort that they should not even pursue, because that would be another insult to the Son of God when it's accomplished. Okay? Who himself said he does not dwell in temples, you know, made by the hands of men. And he said to that woman in Samaria, neither in Jerusalem nor on your holy mountain will men worship me. Okay? All worship will worship in spirit and in truth. And that's been happening since the resurrection.
It's part of, not that I'm agreeing with it, but it's part of, I'm remembering part of the reason why the temple would need to be rebuilt is because the temple never was rebuilt, according to Ezekiel. Perfection, like description,
yes,
of the temple, that never happened, that it would have to at some point be built that way.
I would say that any kind of perfect, like if it was the prophetic language of Ezekiel, like this perfect symmetrical thing.
Right. Well, we would argue that. But I'm just saying, that might be part of the premillennial.
That might be one of the things.
That this temple was never built. And he said it was going to be built.
Yeah. It could be, and I don't know where Ezekiel fell into the idea of the rebuilding of the second temple, because they rebuilt the temple after Babylon. And
right.
I think Ezekiel was pre-Babylon.
Right, but it wasn't, you know,
according to all the dimensions or whatever.
Yeah.
Could be. And that comes into the problem of some of their hyper-literalism
right. And
understanding prophecy and biblical language. And good. Number 8, the premillennialism dispensational believes in a reestablished priesthood and sacrificial system. Now, they're not so foolish as to say they will take away the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay? And I got to be careful, because I don't want to present the problems of their system with complete ridicule. The reverse has happened so long that people holding this view could have ridiculed other views as if they were not Christian or did not exist, that it's very hard to stomach the mentality that has been pushed down upon others. But they wouldn't believe that this new sacrificial system with the temple was erasing the work of Jesus. They wouldn't say that. They would just be arguing that these are memorial type things. Okay, they're memorializing what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I think that would be the way that they would say it. Even as the Old Testament sacrifices in the temple, I mean, they were pointing to Christ. We have Christ. I think they would argue that this rebuild by the national Israel, okay, trying to reestablish, although we know it can only point back to the work of Jesus if it happens down the road here, they would still be having these sacrifices in a memorial sense of some sort. There's probably some nuances there that I'm not quite grasping. Number 9, PD, let's call it PD, believes that Jesus' second coming will put an end to the Great Tribulation and defeat the Antichrist. Stanley would say, there's no Great Tribulation and Antichrist to defeat. He will be coming back, but it will be at the end of human/history kind of stuff in this inter-advental he believes that Jesus will then set up his throne in Jerusalem to rule from there. His people will rule with him, while non-believers will continue upon the earth and submit themselves, however reluctantly, to his kingship. If non-believers are still upon the earth when Jesus has set up this 1,000-year reign of, paradisic, this golden age, and they are complying with him, but they still haven't been changed in their hearts. They are complying reluctantly. They resent it. They resent him. They might appreciate some of the peace that they could experience, but they're still living for themselves. That seems like an empty kingship, doesn't it? Because these are the same people that will revolt the same after the 1,000 years are ended. That's an empty kingship. It's like your mom and dad, you obey them, but you hate it. That you can't do what you want to do. Okay? That's an empty kingship. Why is that so wonderful? 11. Premillennial. PD believes that the pre in premillennialism means that Jesus' second coming occurs prior. Pre is the 1,000-year millennial reign. I went over that. I think that's. Stop me if there's a question, okay? Or if you got a comment, correct me if incorrect. 12. PD believes this rulership of Jesus will last 1,000 years, the millennial reign. And things will become like paradise. The lion will lay with the wolf. The small child will put his hand into a viper's nest without casualty. People will live a very long time, etc. But he has to be here for it to happen. And living a very long time, if there was only truly 1,000 years, then you can only really, the oldest living people, what, if they live like 300-400 years again, or 700-year-old, 900-year-old, you only got, three generations you can have, and because it's only going to be 1,000 years, where post-millennialism would say, yeah, we would believe that things get better, and our lifespans will increase again like days of old. But this could be, like I said, 80,000 years, 125,000 years, a million years, who knows? Bound in a pit during this 1,000-year reign of Jesus. On earth. So he's not bound yet. He will be bound when Jesus returns. Then he'll reign on earth for 1,000 years. Number 14, P.D. believes that at the end of the 1,000 years there will be a great revolt against Jesus, led by Satan himself, who got released from the pit to one last time receive the nation. Number 15, P.D. believes that Jesus Christ will destroy the revolt of Satan and the nations that follow him. Jesus will then judge the world and usher in the eternal state, everlasting paradise, and everlasting place of fire.
What's that view of the devil?
What's that?
That view of the devil just pre-reigns, as always in some regards.
Yeah, so he's reigning just as he always is right now, even though the gospel has been here under the P.D. doesn't get bound until 1,000 years.
But you know,
of course,
you can't do anything about 1,000 years from now. So.
Right. Yeah, there is some of that binding, no matter what people will say, it means of Satan anyhow, because God is his owner and keeper. So I think not that some of those things are completely wrong. There has to be, what's the right way of looking at the binding of Satan? What's the right way of understanding this 1,000-year mentioned in Revelation 20? What's the correct view of this pit, of the lion and the wolf lion? And Sam can say, well, it's a post-millennial view of history, not a dispensationalist premillennial view, nor is it a non-millennial. But there are similarities in all three views. As I said last time, Jesus ascends to heaven. We all start with that, or you could say his first advent, his death, resurrection, and ascension. We all start there, and we all end with what? The final judgment, eternity in paradise with the lake of fire. We all end there. A little bit of difference. eternity, going to fire or in paradise. Okay, so pages 1 and 2. Salmon points out on how premillennial dispensationalism has gone out of style with most seminaries who previously taught it. However, it is still popular among the masses, the radio masses, you know, the podcast masses, the newsletter that comes in your email or in your post office box masses. Pages 2 and 4, Salmon points out the irony of dispensationalists. They deny the Old Testament law, but claim to literally interpret Old Testament prophecy. And that's where they become so, like, convincing sounding. No, they're literally interpreting it. It has to happen literally, as it said, was said by the prophet. Salmon writes, there's a powerful reason for this. Dispensationalism is primarily an eschatological system, not an ethical system. It's a philosophy of history, not a program of behavior. And then see, the New Testament does just the opposite. The New Testament does just the opposite. Jesus and the apostles, they uphold the Old Testament law. But do not in large measure interpret Old Testament prophecy literally. And he'll get into that. Jesus and the apostles, they weren't literalistic about Old Testament. They believed it. They believed it was fulfilled. They understood it, but they do not approach Old Testament scripture the way today's dispensationalist does. The New Testament writers interpret and clarify the meaning of the Old Testament for the church. It's fulfilled in the church. This was the glorious goal. A church made up of Jews and Gentiles of all the nations, the many peoples and many tongues. However, it is not according to a cardboard literalistic scheme. Dispensationalists insist on literalness, which is an external and alien scheme to the New Testament writers. Pages 4 and 5, Salmon's main argument against PD has to do... See, there's where I finally realized I should probably come up with an acronym. I should have done that like the second time I used the words. PD has to do with the foundation of their system. One essential cornerstone, okay? According to the New Testament, who are God's people? This is the thing Salmon spent the rest of this chapter. Who are God's people? It's Salmon's focus because one of PD's leading defenders, Charles Ryder, stated, quote, "The essence of dispensationalism, then, is the distinction between Israel and the church." Israel, bookends, and the church in the middle. Salmon spends the rest of the chapter obliterating that distinction. Word for the wise. I first became a Christian. I went into the Christian bookstore and I said, I want a good Bible. I want kind of a leather bound type one, you know, and I want to spend some money on it as a college kid. And he said, well, this would be a good one. And it was the Charles Ryrie's Study Bible. Okay? So that meant at the bottom, that's the guy's name here, Charles Ryder. He was a dispensationalist. That meant at the bottom, all those little helpful comments and notes that when you're reading the Bible, you can look down and say, oh, that person meant this, what this meant. I was like sucking all that in as a young Christian. So I was getting dispensationalism. I was getting a view of the end of history from what Charles Ryrie's view was. You got to be very careful who you put in your back pocket to be your teacher. And when you've got a study Bible, and you've got the notes at the bottom, someone's being your teacher. Now, I can be real careful in academic, maybe, but what academic viewpoint are they taking, right? And so it's always good caution to choose carefully your Bibles, especially if it's a study Bible, where they're going to help you think on what these things mean. Right? Charles Ryder said, but I don't own that today. I tossed it. Or I don't think I gave it away, because once I realized this is bad stuff, I didn't necessarily put it in anybody else's hands either. So I'm going to finish up just a little bit, and then we'll probably revisit this next week, because this is the big chapter.
argument on pages 5 and 7, argument 1. Oh, I should stop right there. Let's just do argument 1. He's going to spend the rest of his time saying, who is God's people according to Scripture, not according to dispensations. Argument 1. The one olive tree of Romans 11:13-24 indicates it can only be one people. The olive tree combines both ethnic Jew and Gentile into the Church of Jesus Christ. The Jewish natural branches and the Gentile wild branches grafted into the tree grow together as one olive tree. God offers only one single way of redemption for all peoples, languages, and nations. Read Romans 11 if you have 13-24, because I think dispensationalists would say, well, look, you had the natural tree of Jews, then God grafted in Gentiles and people from other nations, and then look, it says, how will it not also be the case of Jews seeing this whole one to be part of the tree again? And God will graft them in again. So they'll say, see how that is proving our point. And we would need to say, there is one way to God. One people of God, and it is Jew and Gentiles combined. And to start to separate that or create some kind of dichotomy is unbiblical. And his first point was Paul points it out here. And the rest of his points in Romans is pretty good to say that. How the New Testament says, no, there's one people of God. So when you have war in Israel right now, right, and they're looking to support, and you get these Christian people saying, oh, support it, this could be it, this could be it. And they always want to spend so much time focusing on Israel, what's happening there, and always wanting to support financially that. It's because probably, not always, probably they believe in this middle system. And anything we can do then will ramp things up and get things going for Jesus to return. Right? And if God wants them to be the centerpiece of his future plan, then we should support that too. But what they don't say is that plan involves millions upon millions of them being slaughtered, if it's true. That's the plan. Their view is that millions upon millions of Jews will be slaughtered. And that will be the work of the Great Tribulation. That doesn't sound real promising to me. So, let's pray, and then we'll keep the discussion going. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to, in time here, I pray and ask that we get our heads wrapped around what your Bible says according to your writers, not according to what we make of things on our own. Guard us, guide us, in Jesus' name. Amen. So bring these back.